three men were traveling along together on a trip, and they had a near-death experience. They almost had a car wreck, and it caused them to begin to think about death. And one of the men asked the others, "What would you like for people to say at your funeral?" First man was a doctor. He said, "Well, I would like to hear him say he was a good physician. He helped a lot of people, cured a lot of illness, and did good in the community." The second man was a school teacher. He said, "Well, I'd like to hear him say that I helped a lot of kids. I taught school. I kept my integrity and always tried to do right, and I was a good family man." Third man was a self-centered businessman. He thought for a minute, and he said, "I'd like to hear him say, look, he's moving." And you know, when we think about death, it causes us to think about life. Or when we think about life, it causes us to think about death. The two go hand in hand. Because all of us, at some point, are going to die. That's a fact of life. Charles and Mary Horan lived in Louisville, Kentucky. They were awakened one night with an intruder in their house. He pointed a gun at Charles, who was laying in the bed, and said, "I want all your money." Charles said, "I don't have any money." And so the intruder shot three times and ran out of the house. They called 911 when the investigators got there and checked the bed. There were three bullet holes right where Charles's head should have been that had missed hitting him. His aunt, Dolly Carey, was a member of a church in Louisville, Kentucky. She called the preacher the next day. The preacher met with Charles and Nancy, and both of them committed their life to Christ. They were baptized, and from that point forward, they never missed another day of church. Sometimes near-death experiences, illnesses, major traumatic events that happen in our lives can get our attention and cause us to think about God and to think about church. And it works in our lives. Now, why had they never committed before? Perhaps they had never understood God's message. Sometimes it takes a traumatic event to bring the realization that we need something greater than ourselves to help us in this life. And where do people turn? And why do so many people not turn or become part of the church? In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey tells the story of a friend of his who worked in the inner city with downtrodden, down-and-out people. He tells this story. "A prostitute came to me in a wrench status, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her two-year-old daughter. Through sobs and tears, she told me she had been renting her daughter, who was 2 years old, to men interested in kinky sex. She made more renting her daughter for an hour than she could earn on her own in a night. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. I could hardly bear hearing her sordid story. For one thing, it made me legally liable. I'm required to report cases of child abuse. I had no idea what to say to this woman. I asked if she had ever thought of going to church for help. I will never forget the pure look of naive shock that crossed her face. 'Church,' she cried. 'Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They'd just make me feel worse.'" This is what Yancey goes on to say. "What struck me about my friend's story is that women, much like this prostitute, fled toward Jesus, not away from him. The worse a person felt about herself, the more likely she saw Jesus as a refuge. Has the church lost that gift? Evidently, the down and out who flocked to Jesus when he lived on earth no longer feel welcome among his followers. What has happened?" You know, that brings up an interesting question. I feel like that so many have the wrong perception of the church. And the question I want to raise today is, what message should the church communicate? We started this series last week called Rediscovering Church, and we talked last week about standing on solid ground, that Christ is the foundation of the church, and that He established it and gave it to us to operate. And He says the gates of Hades will not stand against it, that nothing can stop our church. But what is the message that we are supposed to bring? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Over the course of the next few weeks, we'll think about, what are we supposed to be? How do we do it? How do we individually live authentic Christian lives? Why is worship so important? And why do we do this? Why do we worship the God that we do? But today I want us to think about the message of the church and what message we should send. And the message from the church is one of good news. You know, so many people don't get that. But listen to the scriptures. Matthew 4:23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Mark 1:15. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Luke 4:43, Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Luke 8:1, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. In Mark 16:15, He said to His apostles, go into the world and preach the good news to all creation. But you know, in many ways, the church has not communicated the good news. In the early church, after the apostles died off in the second century, they were accused of being cannibals, because at the end of the service, they would dismiss the people that were not members of the church, and they would take communion, which they talked about drinking the blood and eating the flesh of Christ. And so they gained a reputation for being cannibals. In the Middle Ages, the church sold indulgences. That is, they sold grace to people. You could buy a chance to have a free sin on the church. They were simply trying to raise money. That's not biblical. In the 16th century, they became so distant from God's word and what they were doing, that a man named Martin Luther, who was a theologian, wrote 95 different issues that he had with the church. And it got him excommunicated because he spoke the truth. Now, by the 19th century, or the 18th century, there was the Great Awakening, and they began to get back to the word of God, but it didn't last very long. In the 19th century, denominationalism and controversy brought division among the church. Liberal theology began to creep in that says, well, there's not really a God. He's just an idea that man has came up with, and we should try to live good lives. The Bible is not really the infallible word of God. In the 20th century, churches became more and more individually focused, and it became a place to be seen. People were concerned about how well they dressed when they went to church, and in many ways, they came to show off. In the 21st century, so many people have become non-committal and hopping from one church to the next, looking for the next cool thing, and so churches try to outdo each other with the cool factor. And while change is always needed to reach the era in which we live, the culture, the teaching of the church has to stay consistent. And it has to stay relevant to the Bible. And it has to communicate the message that God wants. Somebody said methods are many, principles are few. Methods always change, but principles never do. And so we have to stay focused on what God wants us to have as our message. And somewhere along the way, the real message got lost. You know, people can get focused on the wrong thing. People come to church and they get focused on everybody else, and they want to see what one's wearing or what one is not wearing, or they want to whisper about the flaws that each other have, and they get so self-righteous that they can't do what they're supposed to do, and they don't see Christ for who he is. People get focused on the wrong thing. So the message of good news and let's grow together to be like Christ gets lost. And many times the message becomes, oh, we want people to come and be like us. And that's the wrong message. So today I want to go through four truths that we need to grasp to understand that the message is one of good news. And the first idea is this: God loves everyone. He does. He loves everyone in here. He loves everyone outside, out there. He loves all the people that are downtown who are not in church today. He loves every person on this earth. John 4:8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Notice I underlined the part, God is love. That's the main characteristic of God. Love is the primary attribute that he has. It's the reason that we exist, so that he could love us. Love needs an object. And God created us to love us. The Bible says we were created by him and for him. If you... John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." Notice the world. That's everybody. God cares and loves everybody. We'll look at the rest of that verse in just a minute. But the Bible says God wants everybody to come to a knowledge of his truth. That's the good news, that God loves us. You know, there can't be good news unless there's bad news. Otherwise, it's just news. For there to be good news, there has to be some bad news. And the bad news is that even though God loves us, sometimes he's not too happy with us because we do things that go against his will. And so the second truth is that our sin separates us from God. When we commit something that's outside the will of God, it is a sin, and it separates us. It puts a divide between us and God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every one of us in this room, every person that's ever walked on this earth except Jesus Christ, has committed a sin. I don't care how much you think Billy Graham or the Pope or any of those great saints throughout history, they've all sinned at some point. And each of us has too. It's anything that doesn't line up with the will of God is a sin. And anytime we sin that's rebellion against God, it's evil. We don't like to think of our little sins. We think our sins are little and everybody else's sins are big. But all sin is evil, and it goes against the will of God. Colossians 1:21 says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." And we've all done it. I like to illustrate this with this water bottle. And if you were thirsty and you asked me for a drink of water and I gave you this water bottle, you'd probably be thrilled about that. But what if I took and put 3 drops of poison in this bottle before I gave it to you? Would you still drink it? Probably not. But why? There's just a little bit of poison. There's a whole lot of the good water, right? But many would say, yeah, but it only takes a little bit of poison to contaminate the good stuff. And that's the way sin is with our lives. It only takes a little bit of sin to contaminate our lives. And it makes us unacceptable to God. God is a holy God. which means he is morally and ethically perfect. And he can't have fellowship with those that are sinful, who are unholy. And while that is very bad news, there's some really great news. And that great news is that God's grace is available through faith. God's grace is available through faith. You know, I quoted a while ago Romans 3:23 that says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But look at what Romans 3:24 says. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. By his grace. You see that? Now, grace is God's favor poured out on those who believe in his Son. In this case, it comes in the form of forgiveness. God will forgive those who believe in his Son. He clears the slate, the past, the present sin, the future sin. Now, some might say, well, then we can sin all we want to, can't we? No, that misses the point. Jesus died on the cross, a brutal death, to show us how serious God takes sin. That was the punishment for sin. And Jesus died to take the punishment for everybody, for all time, for all who would believe in him. He died to be a sacrifice in our place. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And the Bible says that God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. That's how much God loved us. Now, none of us will be perfect in this life. We will all sometimes sin. Your sin is forgiven if you believe in Jesus Christ and call him your Lord and Savior. Man went into a department store to purchase a blouse for his wife's birthday, and he noticed on the tag that the blouse said shrink resistant. So he asked the clerk, he said, what does that mean, shrink resistant? She said, well, it will shrink, but it doesn't want to. And when we commit our lives to Christ, we should be sin resistant. We will sometimes mess up, but we don't want to. But God forgives us when we do. There's a big difference between not wanting to sin and trying not to sin and committing sins and say, oh, I don't care what God says, I'm going to sin anyway. We strive to follow Christ and to be like him. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Notice the underline, through faith, by grace, through faith, we are saved. We're saved by God's grace because of our faith in him. And so, it cost Christ his life. It's a gift that God has given us. It's not something you can earn. We could never do enough to earn it. It's not something you deserve. His life was certainly worth more than our lives, yet he gave it up. He's the only one that could do it because he's the only one that lived the perfect life. So there's this bad news, good news scenario. God loves us. We've all sinned. But God offers us grace and forgiveness. And by accepting that grace, we're no longer doomed. We can be saved. But here's the final truth. Our choice to receive Christ restores the relationship. We have to make a choice, a conscious decision, to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. John 1:12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, everybody's not a child of God. Everybody has the opportunity to be, but you have to receive him. Now, what does receive him mean? It means to believe. It means to have faith. Notice here in that verse, it's described as believe in his name. You see, in the first century, when this was written, to that culture, the man's name was synonymous with the man. To believe in his name was to believe in him and what he stood for. Jesus' name means the Lord saves. So we have to receive. When I receive, I believe. John 3:16, we'll say the rest of that verse now. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And there is the good news. That's the message that the church needs to bring. And our connection today is that we call this message the gospel. And one of the main purposes of the church is to proclaim it to the world. You see, gospel means good news. And it's the good news that despite the fact that you have messed up, that you have sinned, you can restore your relationship with God and spend eternity with him in heaven. It's a simple message. God's love, our sin. God's grace, our choice. It's a simple message to proclaim. And in Mark 16:15, Jesus said to his apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." He later told the apostles, "Teach the others coming after you to do all I have commanded you." And in Mark 16:16, he added, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." You know, it's a simple message. And some will say, "Well, what do we do? How do we access?" I like to give the ABCs of the gospel. The A, we accept that we are a sinner. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Colossians 1:21, and because of our sin, we are alienated from God. Secondly, we believe. We believe that Jesus is God's Son sent to save us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We confess before God and others that we believe in Jesus. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. D, we demonstrate. Peter preached a gospel sermon and the people said, they believed and they said, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, we engage in the local church. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us not give up the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but all the more as we see the day approaching. So it's a simple message. Bob Russell is a minister of Southeast Christian Church for 40 years. He's now retired. And Bob tells a story about his own mother who lived in Pennsylvania. Her church had a little course that you could take to learn how to share that gospel message. And Bob's mother was 80-some years old and went to take that course. After she took the course, she decided it was time that she called some people and talked to them that she knew were not Christians. She loved them, but she knew they were not right with the Lord. She called her neighbor on the left, her neighbor on the right, and both of them said, no, I don't want to talk about that. She called her Uncle Tom, or Bob's Uncle Tom, and tried to talk to him, and he said, no, I don't want to talk about that. Finally, she called Bob's cousin, Denny Lynn, and Denny said, you know, I've been thinking about that. I want to hear what you got to say. And she shared the gospel, this little 80-year-old lady, with Bob's cousin, and she accepted Christ and started going to church and was baptized. And she found the Lord even after her retirement. And I tell you this story to tell you this. Some people will reject the message of good news. But those that never hear it will never have the opportunity to reject or accept. And if we will tell the message that Christ has commanded us to tell, the good news of salvation, some people will get it. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for Jesus, for his teaching, for his sacrifice, and for the gospel message that he left us. It's good news. Help us to be a people who will go out and make that one of the focuses of what we do in our lives, so that other people will come to know the good news that we know. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.